We went to verse 3, and we'll pick up there tonight. We got a lot of stuff to talk about tonight. God's prophetic word, speaking a word sometimes to the immediate people, but also foreshadowing something that was to come at the end of time. We've been talking a lot about that in the last week or two in our study. So let's pray, and we'll get in here and see what else he's got to say to us. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you most of all for forgiveness, the washing away of our sins that you have done. You took our place on the cross. We should have been hanging on the cross, but you took our place. And we are grateful, Lord. We want to give you thanks. We want to lay our lives down. May you be the most important thing in our lives. Lord, we just pray that as we get in your word tonight, you'll give us deeper understanding of who you are in a way that don't puff us up with knowledge, but encourages us to become more of a servant, to be more enthralled with your love and your plan, and for us to be satisfied with being hidden in you, no matter what comes our way. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then we worked that over a little bit last week. The word, there's two words in the Hebrew, batak and hasa, and they mean, I may get these confused, run to shelter and lean on a staff. And both of these words are just like the word in the Greek that I use all the time, pisteo, which undergirds all faith and believing in the New Testament. And pisteo, I before E, except after C, right? Pisteo is what? Say it loud. Verb. It's a verb, right? It has action. Verbs have action. So this word pisteo is a verb in the New Testament, and it undergirds all that we teach about believing in faith, and it's a verb. So faith is not just a mental assent to something. It's not just understanding something and having agreement in your mind, but it's something you give yourself to. These words are the same way in Hebrew. They're both verbs. Verb requires action. To lean on a staff, to lean. Or to run, I should put two here, to run to a shelter. So there's action involved. So these are the kind of people God's talking about, people who act on their understanding of who he is. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we worked that word stayed over quite a bit, but it means somebody who comes into agreement with God. You know, I said this last week, some people say, well, that's your interpretation of Scripture, and mine is this. No, can't do that. There's only, the Bible says there's no private interpretation. There's a, you know, that's what Peter made that clear. So the Bible speaks for itself. It's its own best commentator. I would encourage you, of all the, I'm not a huge book reader. I like to read history because I think history, the older I get, I think I've discovered that history is probably the most important subject there is because we don't learn from the past. We're doomed in the future, right? But I don't read too many. I try to spend more of my time in the Bible than anywhere else. The Bible, if you'll use the Bible correctly, it'll interpret itself. And it's really the best document in the world, all-time leading seller. Trust in the Lord forever. So we want to come in agreement with God. We want to trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah or Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. Now listen to what he says. God's still talking about judgment. Isaiah spends a lot of time about judgment, but he also gives Israel and the people who will listen a way out. And then most people don't take it, but he's giving them. And that, in fact, he said, if you would turn, when he was talking to Israel, if you'll turn, God will stop the punishment. He'll stop the judgment if you'll just turn. and they refuse. For he brings those down. In verse 5 he says, he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. One of the things that will keep you from getting angry at others and judging and being mad about how other, listen, nobody's getting by with anything. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And everybody's going to be judged. Nobody's going to hide anything. You know, the only remedy to escape judgment is repentance and believing on Jesus Christ. That's the good news. But people that are doing horrible things out there, they're not going to escape judgment. God knows everything about all of us. None of us are going to be able to con God. There's no con jobs with God. He knows there's no insanity, please. You know, he knows what we're capable of. He knows exactly. He knows more about us than we do. So nobody's going to escape God's scrutiny. He knows us. So the best news is you and I can be free from God's judgment if we'll believe on Jesus Christ and follow him, return from our sin, and follow him. He said, he says, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that's where we're stuck in our cultures, is the difference between what's right and what's wrong. We've made everything okay in the world we live in now. But God's standard will be the last standard standing. It'll be the standard we'll all be judged by. You know, people can have a million excuses, right? They tried that with Jesus. One said, I bought a piece of ground, I need to go look at it. One said, I'd like to bury my father first. The other one said, I married a wife, I can't come. You know, just one thing, I bought some oxen, I need to go check them out. All kinds of excuses. And you know what? If you're looking for an excuse, the devil will see to it that you have one. He will oblige you. You know, some of the people who win, I don't like to use the word win, but the people who overcome are the people that do it no matter what. And when I say do it, I'm talking about the people who do their spiritual life no matter what. If the husband wants to lay in bed, the wife comes on. If the wife wants to lay around, the husband comes on. I mean, somebody who's committed, and that's what that means in the Greek, is that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Those are people, in the Greek it says, people who will just do it. They don't look outside and see if it's raining or snowing. They just get up and do it. And those are the people who win. I can tell you story after story, and a lot of times it's the woman that's coming to church without the man. But the women that didn't get discouraged, that kept plugging right along, kept honoring God and kept doing the things of God, eventually God got through their husband. But so many of them just throw their hands up in the air. And it could be a male or female. It don't just have to be women. But in my time of pastoring for 30 years, I've seen that happen with more women than men. But usually if the man will take the lead, the wife most of the time will go. But a lot of times there's women sitting in a church house without their husbands. And it's easy to get discouraged. But it's not just that. Sometimes it's people who have health issues, you know. And there's every excuse in the world to stay home. Or there's those people that say, you know what, I'm going to go. Even if I have to hobble to church, I'm going to go. I remember bringing people in on gurneys that wound up getting healed because they had every excuse to stay home. They were in a gurney, but they brought them to church anyway. And they wanted this. Like the guy that they said, we got to get our buddy to Jesus. They said, well, we can't get in. They said, well, let's take the roof off. And they took the roof off and let him down in, and Jesus healed him. Now, that's pretty powerful if you think about it, because those guys, when they took the roof off, they were committing to putting it back, right? They were going to have to do some work. They were willing to verb it. They were willing to live out their faith. Let's get our buddy. Let's take him over there where Jesus is at. And if we have to, we'll take the roof off. And that's exactly what they did. People who refuse to be denied, that's what that means in the Greek. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's in how the King James says it. And it's people who refuse to be denied. It's like the woman who was coming for healing for her daughter. And Jesus said, first thing he said when she asked, he said, well, we're not going to give the meat off the master's table to dogs. What if Jesus would have said that to you or me? Would you have walked away pouting, filing a lawsuit? What, oh, you know, but she hung in there, didn't she? She refused to be denied. She said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that come off the table. That's one of my favorite passages because this woman was in there. She was like Jacob. Remember, I preached on him a couple of weeks ago how he refused to let go. And he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I started thinking about that. Sometimes our thinking gets messed up, don't it? And we don't realize which side we're on. Our position overrides our condition. Maybe you're not sick trying to get well. Maybe you're well and the devil's trying to make you sick. There's two ways of looking at things, right? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God don't come to kill, steal, and destroy. So maybe we ought to take a little different position on things and say, hey, I rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me over here now. I'm a child of the King, and he's blessed me with whatever. So he says, these people who come in agreement with God, he wants us to run to him. He wants us to lean on him. Then he's talking about, he says in verse 10, he says, let the grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. And we see that all the time, right? Mercy and mercy. You know, God could wipe people out any moment of the day. I mean, his ways are past finding out, right? I mean, it's a good thing I'm not God. Amen. Don't amen too quick now. It's a good thing none of us are God, right? If I were God, a child molester would have one shot and he'd be done. I'd say, you're out of here. I mean, God's way more merciful than I am. There's no excuse for that kind of stuff. But God's long-suffering. He is long-suffering. It's not his will that any would perish. It's a good thing none of us are God, because we probably wouldn't be as long-suffering and as patient as God is. I mean, that'd be hard to do, right? You watch a man rape a 3-year-old girl from heaven and say, I'm going to let you live another day? That'd be hard for me to do. I'd say, hey, your day came up. We moved you to the front of the line. That'd be hard. You know, maybe we're all supposed to get there to where we can be as long-suffering as God, but that'd be a challenge. He is long-suffering. Look, he said, the grace will be shown the wicked, yet they won't learn righteousness, and the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. In other words, evil will destroy you. God, most of the time, don't have to bring his own judgment because evil will wind up consuming the people that get involved in it. That's how it works. The wages of sin is what? Death. He said, but Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you also done all our works in us. They recognize who's in charge. Oh, Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You have glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out prayer when you were chastening, when your chastening was upon them, as a woman with child in the pain and cries out of her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery. So have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have any inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall rise. Boy, that's prophetic right there. Awake and sing, and you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. What did Jesus say, or what Paul say by the Holy Spirit? The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and all those that are alive and remain will be caught up together near the Lord. The dead's coming out of the ground, some to eternal punishment and some to everlasting life. Most to eternal punishment. Jesus said, few are going to heaven and many are going. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. So that's when God pours out his wrath and his judgment. Now, when we talk about judgment, there are pockets of judgment all the way through the history of mankind. When God shows up, some judgments are more severe than others. Of course, the flood, he rearranged the whole world with that one. But even since the flood, there have been pockets of judgments with nations and certain parts of the world. But out here in the near future, I believe, is when we're going to see the judgment like the world's never known, the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus said it's tribulation like the world's never known, that the whole earth will be falling under this great tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation by Jesus, and it's also called a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when Israel will finally return back to God from their backslidings and their prostitution away from God. But there's pockets of judgment leading all up to this. But this is God's greatest wrath. I have said this many times throughout the years. When God's wrath shows up, the world won't be able to stand it. Right now, we're dealing with the devil and all of his schemes and trouble. And occasionally, God may pour out some judgment here or there. But in the middle of this tribulation period, when the middle gets here and those vials start coming out, that's God's judgment. If the world thinks dealing with the devil's tough, they ain't seen nothing until they have to stick around when God starts pouring out his wrath. The devil can't hold the Lord alike because the Lord does his wrath in righteousness, not in evil. And everything God does will be justified. Here's one thing you can put to rest. Your family, my family, somebody you love, friend, relative, kinfolk, co-worker, ain't nobody, I'm going to say it's like a good mountain boy, ain't nobody going to be in hell that ain't supposed to be there. God's a righteous judge. He's fair. And if somebody we love misses it, they didn't walk it. They didn't believe. And so God is perfect, righteous, and just. He cannot do wrong. He can't sin. He can't be tempted with sin, James said. God cannot lie. He always lives in truth and speaks truth. So God is going to bring the world to its expected end. And at the end of that, there's going to be those judgments that we read about, the judgment of the sheep and goats, then the great white, then the judgment of the saints at the Bema seat, and then the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And nobody's going to slip through. Nobody's going to be misrepresented. And nobody will be able to hide anything or con God. God knows it all. He knows where every sail is traveling. And Jesus makes that plain in us when he says that God knows the very hairs of your head. He could have dropped it there. But then he went on to say, and has them all numbered. And the way that reads in the Greek is not that God knows how many's up here, but God knows which one's number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Now, if God knows that, ain't nobody getting by. God's in charge, and he knows. So the judgment's coming, and he's saying to his people, he said, behold, come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Everything's going to start turning up. What the Lord showed up and asked Cain, said, where's Abel? And Abel blew him off, didn't he? He said, Lord wasn't asking Cain for an answer. He was really giving Cain a chance to come clean, wasn't he? He knew where Abel was out, because as soon as Cain said that, he said, yeah, his blood's crying out from the dirt, from the dust, from the earth. So God is not looking for answers when he asks questions. He's looking for giving us an opportunity to come clean. You remember when Achan stole the tithe? They went to the promised land. They had 10 battles in the promised land. And God said, when you go to Jericho, bring me all the gold, all the silver, all the stuff. That's mine. He said, that's the tithe off the promised land. He said, the next battles, the rest of the battles in the promised land, you all can keep it all. God said, you bring me what's mine first. Achan decided he'd steal it. Hid it under his tent. And they spent, was it the whole day or was it more than one day? marching the whole nation of Israel around trying to find out who done it. Because what had happened was Joshua, they just overthrew Jericho, and instead of talking to God, this is a good lesson for all of us. Well, Ai was the next battle. Ai is a little bitty place, right? They just overthrew Louisville. What's Harrodsburg going to do, right? That's the way they were thinking, right? We just took Louisville, threw that city in the river. We're going to go down there and throw Harrodsburg and Harrington Lake just like that. Well, they went to Ai, lost 30 men, and got turned back to the house. Joshua goes in there and starts crying and whining in front of the Lord and says, "What's happened?" And the Lord said, "Get off the ground and quit crying." He said, "You got sin in the camp. Somebody stole from me." And Joshua went out, and they started making everybody pass by. Finally, they get it down, and this took forever to do this. What should have happened? When Achan saw the circle going, Achan should have run up to the front and said, "It's me." He might have got some mercy out of that. But they marched the whole nation. Finally got down to Achan, and they went and dug it out around the city, and him and his whole family died because he stole from the Lord. And that God was... He wants to bless us. He wants to do us right, but he wants us to honor him first. People get all strung up about Malachi because all they can hear in there is tithing. But that whole book, God is speaking to Israel saying, you're bringing me all your leftovers. He said, you treat your governor better than you treat me. That's what God said to Israel. And that whole book of Malachi is about us giving God. I was reading from Watchman Nee not too long ago. It may have been longer than I think, but I like to read. And he said, shame on Christians who wait to the end of their day to give time to God. When you're exhausted, you're mentally run down, and you give God the last of your day instead of giving him something fresh throughout the day. He says, shame on us Christians for waiting until the end of the day to give God something when we're at our worst. We're worn out, we're tired, we're beat down, we're emotionally, mentally drained, and then we go give God what's left. And basically, that's what he was fussing at Israel. That's probably not the right word. That's what he was saying to Israel was, you guys are just making me have the leftovers instead of treating me. And so, that's what happened with the Achan should have stepped out. And God may have had mercy, but they finally had to work the whole nation around and pinpoint him, put their hand right on him. God is a God of mercy and a long suffering, but he does have judgment. And so we see that over and over in the scripture. In that day, there's that phrase again, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan. The fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent. And he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now, the sea in Revelation is the people. And Leviathan, the serpent in Revelation, is the devil. So the devil's day's coming. He's not going to escape judgment either. He don't get off the hook. And the Lord's going to bring to ruin that whole demonic system and Satan himself. They're all going to be judged. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Let me back up. I've missed verse 2. It says, in that day sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. That's who we are. We're the apple of God's eye. God's got you. Quit getting out of his hand trying to do stuff on your own. He's got this covered. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Oh, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom in bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Why? Why would that be true? Because everybody that's of faith is of Abraham. Now, let me back this up to you so you don't get all hung up on nationalities and ethnic things. There were no Jews. The world had different kinds of peoples, Chaldeans and different. There were no Jews. God didn't create a Jew. Abraham was a Chaldean. God brought him out of Chaldea, put his hand on him, gave him the sign of circumcision, much like baptism in the New Testament, set him apart and said, you're the guy I'm going to use, and I'm going to come through your line with my son. And he said, the reason I've chosen you is not because you're perfect, but because you believe and trust me. And here's what he said. He said, you'll be faithful to hand down what I give to you to the next generation. That's what God's asked us to do. How many people do that nowadays? Most parents are faithful to hand their child something to play with to keep them out of their hair instead of training them in the ways of God and teaching them about the truths of God. Well, here, honey, take my phone and use it. You know, instead of spending time imparting the word into their own children. The church can't make up what mom and dad's not willing to do. It's rare unless some kid just gets a hunger that God supernaturally puts inside of them and they want it themselves. I've seen that a few times. The majority of the time, the church will never overcome what mom and dad are not willing to do. And that's sad. And so the church comes alongside to help. But we got to do our part as believers, grandparents, parents. Listen, you grandparents, you're not a grandparent. They don't have such a thing in Israel. Hebrews, they don't have that. You're a father. My children would call my dad father. They would call my wife's father father. There ain't no grand. There ain't no separation because the authority and the respect goes right on through. So everybody's a father or a mother. That's why Eve's our mother. She's not our distant relative. She's our mother. And my father is my son's father's. And that's why you read that in the Bible. They don't use grand and great and all that stuff. They keep it. So if you're what we call a grandparent, take that off there. You tell those children you're their mother. You're part of that whole line of mothering and fathering, whatever it is, and take your place. God has a role, and we're supposed to respect and honor that, and they all have authority in our lives. Listen, when my grandfather spoke, I listened. And I sit down and listen. My grandfather didn't go past the sixth grade, but I listened to everything he had to say. Because he had authority over me. And if he told me to hoe in the garden for 8 hours a day, and he did a lot, I hoed in the garden for 8 hours a day. That's what's wrong with my elbow. I can't. But whatever he asked of me, I did it. I respected him and honored him. And he's my father. He's a part of my lineage. Same thing. That's how God wants us to see that. We have responsibilities. You're in the line, is what I'm trying to say. Grandparents are in the line. You're in the line to impart stuff and to hand it off and to be like a father and to be like a mother. You're in the line. And that's how God intended it to be. You're in the line. And then he says, has he struck Israel? Has he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this of the fruit of taking away his sin, and makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones are beaten to dust. Wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. So, to finish my point, Abraham was not a Jew. God's hand on him separated him. They later became known as Jews or Israelites, but they were just a man. God didn't look for a group of people. He looked for a man. And he found this man. And now all of us are products of Abraham. In Romans, it says, if we're people of faith, if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if we believe that he was the Son of God, if we believe he died and rose, and we surrender our lives to that and follow his word and what his spirit leads us to do, then the Bible says you and I are children of Abraham because we're people of faith. I heard something somewhere in the last couple of days, I heard some stuff about Israel, and it hit me. It's like the Holy Spirit witnessed to me. It wasn't even a religious thing. It was just things going on in Israel, and they were numbering off. They were enumerating things that had happened in Israel in the last 2 years. And it's like the Holy Spirit just witnessed to me saying, the Lord's coming soon. He's coming soon. This stuff's all getting set up for us. And the Lord, he is coming soon. I just saw the new some stuff today from the new temple. They're getting all the stuff ready to build that new temple. We are on the verge of leaving here. If the Lord returns, while we're still, and I believe we are that terminal generation. We don't know, none of us know our days. We don't know how long God's allotted us here. So if it's 95 years or 55 years, but the Lord's coming back soon. And I was just witness to that again, that the Holy Spirit was quickening me and saying, you need to realize this thing's about over again. And I've preached that for 30 years, but I think sometimes it's good for the Holy Spirit to just give us another little shake and say, hey, now don't lose sight of this right here. And so he took me back to the dream I had 4 years ago. No, 6 years ago now. I had this dream, and in my dream, my wife and I and our children were standing at the foot of a hill. And up on the hill was a big haulback. That's what we call it, a big Uke truck haulback like you see them working on the interstates with. We use those things in the mines, big trucks with tires taller than me. You see them over here on 75. They've been doing work over there for the last 1,300 years, I think. Two of those trucks were sitting there, and two men were driving those trucks, and they were out of their trucks. And I was looking up, speaking to them in my dream. And in my dream, I said, hey, they were trying to tell me trouble was coming. And they were saying, the Lord's coming. And the mountain was getting ready to slough off. And they said, we got to get out of here. And they drove off. Well, my family and I made our way up on the mountain, and there was a congregation of people sitting in all these chairs. And we spread out, and we started walking down between these people, telling everybody, the Lord's coming. And we were trying to get everybody to know and be alerted that the Lord's coming. Finally, somebody stopped me at the end of my row, and they said, Jesus is looking for you. And when they said that to me, they said, Jesus is looking for you. I woke up, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go to Zephaniah. I want to show you some things. And that's where I want you to go with me this evening. But let me hold your spot there. Let me finish something right here in Isaiah in verse 27. Look at verse 10. He says, yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. The calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When the boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women came and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them. He who formed them will show them no mercy, no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from channel of the river, the brook of Egypt. You will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Syria, and they who outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. I told you, Egypt's going to return to the Lord. That's hard to fathom. Ezekiel talks about it too. It's hard for us to see that this nation that's given to Islam is actually going to turn from that and come back to the Lord. But it's true. Now, the Egyptians have had a little favor with the Lord. They, when the Israelites left the land, a lot of them gave them money and all kinds of jewels and stuff to take with them. There were people in Egypt who believed that God was the only true and living God. Egypt was kind to Joseph and Joseph's family originally, and then they turned on him. And so Egypt has had some history with God, just like with Pharaoh. Let's go to Zephaniah and take you to chapter 1. This is where the Holy Spirit quickened me to go at the end of my dream when I woke up. This is what the Lord showed me. And it's about judgment. I want you to pay attention to a few things we go through here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of the heaven, or those who believe in soothsaying and fortune telling and all that, the housetops, those who worship and swear by the oaths of the Lord, but those also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord. How much of that we've seen in our nation in the last 40 years? The church has watered itself down. Many people who used to serve the Lord don't even serve Him anymore. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. People who don't seek the Lord anymore, people who've turned back, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. It shall be in that day that the Lord sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are clothed with foreign apparel. That foreign apparel was a representative that they had bought into the pagans' ways. It's not mad because they bought something that was made in China. But it was a symbol that they had adopted the ways of those pagans and their lands. They'd taken on their apparel. And he says, in the same day I will punish those who leap over the threshold. We're going to come back to that. Who will fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. There shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Mikdash, for all the merchant people are cut down. Similar language to Revelation. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in what? Complacency. How many people do you know like that? How many people have you talked to in the last 5 years that say, I used to go to church? Or I used to serve the Lord. I used to. There's a lot of that. The Bible says there's a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And now we got, I'm going to say probably more than half the pulpits don't even preach God's truth anymore. They read stories, tell stories, read newspapers, have programs. There's a famine in the land, the prophet said. It's not of bread and water, but it's hearing of the word of the Lord. Then he says, they become complacent, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. These are the people that have ruled God out. They've just lived life unto themselves. It says, therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Now this is specific. There's a judgment for Israel coming. But it's also speaking of the end time judgment. It's going to make that clear here in a minute. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, the day of trouble and distress, the day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. So we talked about the trumpet in Isaiah there. And of course, we know about the trumpet in Corinthians and in Revelation, or the shofar, ram's horn. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men. I'm going to say this because you people in here are above the fray because you serve the Lord and it makes a difference. But I've never seen, and some of y'all are going to agree with me on this, maybe all of you, I've never seen so many dumb old people that should know better. An older generation that should have done fought their battles and have a little wisdom living like 25 and 30 year olds. This is why. They walk like blind men. If you reject God long enough, you'll get stupid. If you reject God and His authority and His word in your life long enough, it'll make you stupid. People that just act like they've never grown up, you know, and they're 50, 60, 70 years old. He says they're going to be like blind, distressed. They walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. This is not a political statement. This is just something I want you to think about. When they found Saddam Hussein, he had multiple thousands of dollars piled in that hole with him. And you can say what you want to politically, but when God says your day's over, it's over. It doesn't matter if you're Saddam Hussein or Matthew Robin. And there ain't enough gold or silver to pack in a hole with you. It's going to carry you to the other side. And that's ironic. Nothing's going to bail. There are so many people in our world today that are so deceived thinking they've got the means to bail themselves out. That's why the Bible's written. We don't have the means to bail ourselves out. That's why God sent His Son. So that we could have life beyond the grave, that the grave would not be the final answer for us, and that eternal damnation and separation from God. God said, I've made a way of escape for you. I've made a way out through my Son, so we don't have to. We can't get ourselves out of this jam. There ain't but one way out of this jam, and that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O desirable nation. Now, the Lord was quickening all this to me when I have that dream. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So he's talking specifically to individuals there. He's saying, hey, get yourself together. You know, I've had people say that in my presence to other people, and I've had that said to me a time or two by people. Get yourself together. Sometimes people need a good swift kick on the backside. You know, not injuring them, but just to wake them up, you know. Get yourself together here. They ain't got time to be jiving. Can I use that word? I just told how old I was, right? Ain't got time to be jiving. Ain't got time. You ain't got time to pout. One of the worst things Christians can do is feel sorry for themselves. It just sets a trap for us, and the devil loves it. Don't feel sorry for yourself. The Lord's got everything under control. Is to get yourselves together. I'm going to have a t-shirt with that on it too. I'm going to have about 100 t-shirts before I'm done. Get yourselves together. Let's say it together. Can we say it? Get yourselves together. I want that to be everybody's little phrase sometime, okay? O desirable nation, before the decree is issued, oh, the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Now, Moses was a tough guy. There's no question about it. The Bible also said he was the meekest man in all the earth. You can't do what he did and not be tough. I mean, he was tough. But he was the meekest man in all the earth because he knew who was in charge. That's what keeps meekness in my life when I get up every morning and realize God's in charge. It ain't Robbins. And that he gets to call the shots, not me, not you. And so that's why Moses, even though he was a tough man and a strong man, he was still a meek man because he knew who was in charge. Who have upheld his justice? Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Again, they just saw that in Isaiah, right? And that's what we talk about when we talk about the rapture. Jesus, I think we read in Luke 21 last week where he said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. In Luke 21, Jesus just gives us a rundown, basically, of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Same chapter as Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21. So in Luke 21, we read, it's where Jesus said, after he got through telling us what was going to happen and how that was going to happen, he said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things, right? And that's what the prophet's saying here. Both prophets are saying that you may be hidden during this time. So we got this, the term rapture, which came from the Latin word rapturo, right? And rapturo was in the Latin translation, which was many, many years before the English translation was ever about. And so we borrowed this word and use it in our lingo. In the Greek, the word hapogesomatha, a shortened version of that found in the New Testament, means to be plucked out or to snatch out. And that's what this word rapturo means in the Latin. So the Latin was written after the Greek. So they brought the word over, or they used their word that represented the same thing in the Greek, to be plucked out or snatched. And that's what that word means, where Paul uses it in the New Testament in Corinthians. So now the problem is, most Bible people believe that the Lord's going to rapture his people. But now the problem is, the discussion is, when does it happen? And these are the three views, right? Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That's where people wrestle with when the rapture is going to happen. Well, I think it's pretty easy to rule this one out, because if we post-trib, we can know the day, you know, basically once you start the countdown from these days here, right? 1,300 and some odd days, the half, the second half. So, and then I like what one old timer said. It said, I don't know what good it'd do to go up here and do a wheelie and come back down, because we're going to have to come right back with the Lord. So it's harder to get that post-trib understanding of a rapture. There really don't need to be a rapture at the end of the tribulation period, because the Lord's coming back and going to set everything. But there are people who hold to that. The mid-trib rapture is something that more people hold to than this one. But there's a pretty good contingency that hold to the mid-trib rapture. And to be honest with you, when I first started studying prophetic things 34 years ago, I wrestled with those things. You know, the mid-trib, is that when he's taking them out? But then you start seeing some things about understanding who he's talking to when he's talking to those Jews, and you start understanding Israel and their role versus the Gentile role, it starts unfolding a lot more things for you. And then finally, I'm a pre-tribist. I believe we leave here before the Great Tribulation starts. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have tribulation. I just believe the church, the true believers, leaving here before the Great Tribulation. Now, the reason that I came settled finally on pre-trib, and I've been there for many years now, is because of typology. So when you go into the Old Testament and you see the types and shadows of things to come, then you see where that God always brought his people out before he did judgment with Noah or Ahab. You could go on and on. But more than that, it's with Joseph and Jacob that sealed the deal for me. Because Joseph took a Gentile bride as his wife before the 7 years of famine hit. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do. During the famine, what did Joseph do? He restored his Jewish brothers to him. It's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take a Gentile bride first, and then during the 7 years of famine / tribulation, he's going to restore his Jewish brothers back to him. The other one is Rachel and Leah. The Bible says Leah was the ugly one, right? She wasn't as pretty as Rachel. It doesn't call her ugly. It said, I think King James says she's tender-eyed. She's tender-eyed. But Rachel was the one that caught Jacob's eye. He wanted Rachel. And so Rachel, he didn't get. Who'd he get first? Leah. He had to work 7 more years to get his first choice. All right, it's exactly what happens here. God gets the Gentiles first, and he has to work 7 more years to return his original people back to him. So there's a lot in here to learn and grow, but that's where I settled on pre-trib, because all the typology in the Old Testament, Joseph. And then, Jesus, the other one was David. I need to give you this one too, because David was another type that I saw. When David became king, he ruled in Hebron for right at 7 years. After that, he moved his headquarters, or his throne, to Jerusalem. Then he ruled for the rest of his reign over the whole nation from Jerusalem. This is interesting what the Bible says. When David first became king, the Bible says he set up his throne or his kingship in Hebron, and all those who wanted him to be king, the Bible says, went to him there. And then after he was established for 7 years, he came back to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom and ruled the whole nation. It's exactly what Jesus is going to do. All of us who want him to be king, not the world, we're the ones that want it. We're going to go to him there. Meet him in the air, Paul said. In Hebron, Hevon. He's going to rule over us for 7 years, just like David. The ones who wanted him to be king, that's you and I. Then he's going to come back with us, just like David did. And guess where he's going? Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule the whole earth. So the typology was just too much for me. You know, I read the theologians. I've heard everybody's arguments, some that knew a little bit, some that didn't know nothing, because the only thing they could do is talk out of Matthew 24. Had no idea what Hosea was talking about, Daniel was talking about, Zephaniah, and those were people who were hard to talk with. But I had all those kind of settings over my life. But when the Holy Spirit started showing me the Word and teaching me things to come and showing me how the Word's laid out, it was obvious to me that the true believer is going to leave here before the great tribulation. Now, it doesn't mean we can't see trouble. There's a lot of trouble that leads up to trouble, you know. So there could be trouble before the true believers are out of here. But I believe we're close. I believe we'll be leaving on the first load. When I run into people that don't believe that it's happened here, I just told them, I'll see you when you get there. Maybe, if you get down to. So that's kind of where that's. But there are people who believe in a mid-trib. I think they confuse the just like the Jehovah Witnesses have got all that messed up with the 144,000. Those are Jewish men. They have no, I don't know. The devil's good at what he gets people going down rabbit holes. But they mess stuff up. And one of the problems the church had, and the church don't have this problem as much anymore because there's been some eye-opening by the Holy Spirit and people started to see. But for a long time, until probably the 70s, especially in the 70s, the church just forgot about Israel. There's a lot of people who are dead wrong that said the church took Israel's place. That is dead wrong. That is not true. They teach that in seminaries and everything. But here's what I heard a guy say when I was real young one time. He said, if God don't keep his promises to Abraham, then how can we expect him to keep them to us? And he said, Abraham, he said, you're going to come back. Your people's going to come back. And they have. See, if you read theologians at the turn of the century, well, we're in another century now, but at the turn of the 18th and 19th century, if you read theologians back then, good men, they would say things like, we're reading Matthew 24. It looks like Israel's going to be a nation again, but there's no way that'll happen. So then they just went off on a tangent. Their mind couldn't believe that Israel would come back and be a nation again because they'd been dead for almost 2,000 years. No nation's ever come back after that long. And so they couldn't wrap their mind around that. Well, then lo and behold, 1948, guess what? God sent his people home, raised them back up. 1967, he gave them back Jerusalem. The Gentiles are no longer trodden it down. Now it goes back to Israel. So, hey, God's keeping his promises to Abraham, and he's going to keep them to us too. Amen. So I don't know where all that come from. Boy, have I run out of time. Okay, he says, so he's bringing judgment. He says, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Right? That's a good word. Now, I want to take you back to this phrase. I want to give you something fresh for me. I never understood this before. I did some study on it, but I just couldn't get my mind around it. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of this Zephaniah, it says, God's talking about people, you know, basically he's going to punish everybody that's against him. He says, in that same day I will punish those who leap over the threshold. And I've worked that over and over and over, and I finally got some understanding on that. You know, bringing somebody into your house, they actually had a covenant for a threshold. Bringing somebody into your house was a big deal. You know, you'd wash their feet, you would treat them honor. You know, when somebody come to your house, they would be an honored guest. Sometimes even if you didn't know them, you just treated them really good. You know, they were your guests. That's why Lot didn't want to give the angels up. Remember that? And when he was in Sodom, the angels come to the door and come in. The guys outside were perverts. And then and Lot said, hey, I'll give you my daughter. Because once you brought somebody into your across your threshold, they become your responsibility. That's what happened with the girl in Benjamin tribe, where they eventually cut her up in pieces and sent her all to all the tribes because she had been raped and molested so many times outside the door of the concubine. It was a mess. And Israel turned on Benjamin, part of them. That's a big story in there. And so when you took somebody in your household, you became responsible for them. There's a message in that. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He flung open the screen door and said, y'all welcome to come in. He's taking responsibility for us, right? That's a good news for all of us. But this place, he said, I'm going to judge those who leap over the threshold. When you cross the threshold of a home, if you and I come into the threshold of the home, we imply that we have some covenant with the people inside there. Now, don't you think about that for a minute. In their time, if you leap over that threshold and you don't belong, or you leap over the, if you come over the threshold and you don't belong, you can get in trouble. But if you're brought in over the threshold, you have relationship with those people and they bring you in. Now, here's what caught my attention. Then The understanding of this threshold covenant was that if you tried to come in the house any other way, you were branded as a thief. Now I want you to go to John 10 real quick. Everybody knows where I'm going with this, don't you? That's where John 10 comes out of. He says, most assuredly, in John 10, verse 1, he says, most assuredly. Now, see, you all got in trouble. Now, I got two Bibles up here. You see that? I'm shooting with both barrels tonight. That one's in Isaiah, this one's in John, and the other one's in Zephaniah. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, you don't come across the threshold, right? But climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. See, Jesus was playing off of this threshold covenant. They knew it, see? He says, but he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's a twofold meaning going on here. We know Jesus. You know how you know Jesus? Because he'll always line up with this. He may not always line up with your grandmother or your uncle or your aunt or your best friend, but Jesus will always line up with this. And if you see or feel or hear anything that comes against this, it ain't God. I don't care whose mouth it come out of. It ain't God. And he says, anybody comes up, and so he talks about himself. He says, he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads him out. And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. They know his voice. We were in Bible study this morning here at the church early, and was it Mary that didn't recognize Jesus? She thought he was a gardener. And then he said something, and the Bible said she knew his voice. Now, take this. I'm going to try to be gentle when I say what I'm going to say, because people have been saved different lengths of period, right? And people haven't been taught how to be with God. And I'm taking responsibility to help get that message out. All right? I understand that. But if you've been walking with God for a long time and you say, I don't know when God's talking to me or when he's not, you just told on yourself. The more time you spend with somebody, the easier it is to understand their voice. You all have spent enough time sitting underneath me, this old voice that come out of a holler in eastern Kentucky, that if I'm three rows over in Walmart and you hear me say something, you could know it was me and not ever even have seen me because you know my voice. You know why you know my voice? Because you've come here and you've spent time with me and you learn my voice, right? That's the way it's supposed to be with God. That's why this prayer journey we're talking about is so important. God's not hiding from us. He wants you and I to hear him. He wants to speak his voice into us. He wants to show us things to come. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. Things that have not happened yet, he'll speak. The Bible says God won't do anything without first talking to his servants about it. Just like he did with Abraham. He said, we're going to go down there and blow Sodom and Gomorrah up. He said, we're going to stop and tell Abraham first because he's my friend. So they stopped and talked to Abraham, right? And Abraham said, well, there's 50. He said, the Lord said, you're talking about God's a good God. He said, 50. They couldn't find five. And the whole joint, or 10, whatever they got down. So then he says, they know his voice. And then in verse 7, he says, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. For I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf come and leaves the sheep and flees. That's why David had so much favor with God. He didn't give one lamb to the bear or the lion. And that's why God sought him out of all his brothers. He was the youngest one out of the whole group. You know, his brothers were probably feeling jealous, like, we're way older than him. He can't even throw a spear like we can. He going to be the king? But he was being faithful out there when nobody else was around. See, a lot of people get promoted because they're being faithful when nobody else is around. See, a lot of the church crowd has learned how to do things. You know what? They know how to be faithful when somebody's looking. But being faithful when nobody else is looking or nobody's there to pat you on the back, you don't get patted on the back for doing without food for 3 days. Because you ain't allowed to talk about it anyhow, right? You can't run out in the street and say, somebody come pat me on the back. I fasted for 4 days. 4 days and four nights. Nobody pat you on the back. But see, David was being faithful when nobody else was around. And I've said this before. You know what he could have told Jesse, his dad? Jesse's from Kentucky. You have a name like that. You got to be from Kentucky. And so he could have said to his father, he could have said, Dad, you know, I was out in the field today and I had 500 sheep, I believe, said the bear came, and I let him have one of them so I could get the other 499 out of harm's way. And his dad probably would have said, that's fine. I understand. David wasn't that way. He wasn't letting that bear or that lion have one sheep. Those are people who refuse to be denied, right? So let me say this to you, and I'll close here. This threshold deal is about, it's for all of us. You know, Jesus came in the right way. He came in the right way. He is the good shepherd. How about you and I? You think you're going to climb up some other way? You got to go through the door. Who's the door? Jesus is the door. This handout we gave you, the east gate was where Judah was at. Judah was the tribe Jesus came through. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the door. If you're going to get in the tabernacle, you got to go through Judah. You got to go through the door. Who is the door? Jesus. You come up any other way. Listen, if you want to come visit me, you can come visit me anytime you want to. Just come through the door. If you come up through one of my windows, I might shoot you back out of it. Right? I mean, that's truth, right? You everybody's welcome, but don't surprise me. Don't start climbing up through the window. And I said, pop. And then I got to do another funeral, right? So don't, you know, that's all God's saying. He's just saying, come through the door. That's all any of us would say, right? I dare say any of us would turn any of our brothers and sisters away if they come to our house. We'd do whatever we could for them. If you climb up through a window, you know, you might get shot. I know you would if it was my granny's house. So you got to be careful of that. It's not going to work. That's why they said, that's why they had that covenant. Come through the door. And then Jesus took it to that far. He said, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. And if you're in league with me, you'll know my voice. If you hang around him enough, you'll know his voice. I'm quitting. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Your word is so alive to me, Lord, and I want it to be alive to everyone. I want us all to grow and be nurtured by you, and I want us to have a relationship with you that surpasses any other relationship we have. Bless our people, Lord. Bless them spiritually first. Bless their health, their wealth, everything, Lord. Cause our people to prosper so they can be used in you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.